Well, today we focus on this important historical character, Jehoshaphat, or Jehoshaphat. This is not a name that comes off my tongue, and if you notice, I'm still trying to figure out exactly what the correct pronunciation there is. But today we focus upon Judah's sixth king. And remember, his name means the Lord judges. And I want you to think about that name for a moment. Who do you think gave him his name? It may have been his father, Asa, I believe it is. It may have been his mother. We don't know all of the conventions in the 9th century BC of how naming took place. But what I know is that Jehoshaphat had to think about God's sovereignty. If you believe that God judges, that in fact God judges everything and everyone, then this is a pretty powerful name. This is a, if I can say it this way, a very Calvinistic name. Because the God of the Scriptures is a sovereign God. And so when this name is given, we learn that Jehoshaphat, and one of the things that you see again and again throughout the story of his life is how he cried out to the Lord and the Lord helped him. He prayed and God answered his prayers. And so we come then to the particular historical event that is memorialized in the record of Jehoshaphat. We are powerless against this great horde. So prayed Jehoshaphat in the Lord's temple in the midst of a national trial that brought fear and trepidation. Let us imitate the godly example of Jehoshaphat and earnestly seek the Lord. Then let us wait patiently for his rescue. Now, friends, we are also in the midst of a national trial. Especially if you're a Republican, this is a trial. But for all of us, regardless of our particular party affiliation, I want us to think about what an unnerving event it is when we do not know. Now, I think we're close, but when we do not know for certain who is our national leadership. Now, just put this in context. We're arguing over the direction of our country, not the existence of our country. In this time and at this place, the nation of Judah, remember, a much smaller area composed of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Many people had come from the northern kingdom down and had settled now in the southern kingdom. But this was not a very big place, and there were not that many people. And now this group described twice as a great horde is coming from out beyond the Dead Sea. And so if you imagine, just to kind of orient ourselves here, if you imagine that the pulpit up here is the city of Jerusalem, 7 miles outside of the city, maybe over here by Abigail, would be like the city of Bethlehem. And right outside of that is the region of Tekoa. Okay, and some of the prophets came from Tekoa. It seems that that was a hub of some of the work that went on. And then out beyond that, out by where Bob is, would be the Dead Sea. And then beyond that would be the region where these enemies are now approaching. And so actually we know exactly where this Ein Gedi place is that's mentioned in our passage today. And several of us from the church have actually toured this gorge, this ravine of Ein Gedi. There's a beautiful, wonderful cold water spring at the top of it. And then this fresh, beautiful water runs down right into the Dead Sea. And so we know the region where these events took place. Notice there's no reference today to the numbers involved, but there is this reference to a great horde. I want us today to see that this passage really revolves around a godly response to a national trial. That what we're really focusing in on today in this sermon is the matter of prayer. And I want to call you today, in the place and time in which we live, to be a people who are not caught up primarily in the political machinations, but who are primarily caught up in a recognition of God's sovereignty, that the Lord judges in the affairs of men. And that therefore, an appropriate response to times of national trial is to seek help from the Lord. I want to talk today about, number one, the pattern of prayer. Number two, the practice of prayer. And number three, the patience of prayer. So number one, the pattern of prayer. And you see it here stated very simply in verses 1 through 3. Jehoshaphat was sitting or standing somewhere when some men came and told him, a great multitude is coming against you. There's actually, as we go through here, we learn this is actually an alliance of three different very powerful tribes in this time. And they are en route to Jerusalem. It is not very far from Ein Gedi to Jerusalem. You can drive this in probably something like, now there's the border between the West Bank and Israel proper that would hold you up. But probably without, if you didn't stop, you could drive this in about 20 minutes. Okay, so this is not a very far distance. And these tribes are on their way to Jerusalem to attack. And look at the very human response of Jehoshaphat in verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid. But notice what comes immediately upon it. He was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. I was thinking this week about how Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem in order to accomplish our salvation. Here's Jehoshaphat. This is not the first time he's done this. Friends, there is a pattern that we see throughout the life of Jehoshaphat, the little bit that is preserved for us, that this was a man who was a man of God. This was a king who was powerful. This is a king who was savvy, but this was a king who knew how to lead people to the face of the sovereign God. And so he set his face to seek the Lord's face. What did he do? I've tried to imagine what this would have looked like. You find out your enemy is literally at your doorstep, and he proclaims a fast. I imagine him gathering all of his fastest riders together and saying, men, go throughout the land and announce to the people, not the British are coming, announce to the people, it is time to seek the Lord. Please stop eating and start feeding on Christ. Seek his face. Pray for his help. Ask him to strengthen us and help us know what we ought to do. And just as quickly, verse 4, then Judah assembled to seek help. Not only did the message go out in some non-technological form, but the people came together. And imagine hundreds or thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people coming quickly on into Jerusalem and assembling there in the temple before the Lord. It says to seek help from the Lord. They came from all the cities of Judah and they came to seek the Lord. If you want to boil this sermon down to one call, friends, at this time and in this place, in history, seek the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Seek the Lord, because he is the one who judges. He is the one who is sovereign. Point number one, are you anxious? Seek the Lord. And I want you to see a close connection here. I really view 2 Chronicles 20 as a vivid illustration of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I had to memorize these when I was a child, and they have resonated in my heart throughout my life. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's coming, friends. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Notice the definite actions here to seek the Lord. Notice that this threat does not divide and scatter the people of God, but rather it unites and solidifies the people of God. Notice that it's not primarily about the tribes, the horde coming against them. It's primarily about who are we? What do we fundamentally believe to be true? And they came to the place where God had caused his name to dwell. Friends, where is that today? Will you go to that place and seek the face of the Lord? Or will you be distracted by the tactics and the strategies and the warfare and the division and the partisanship, all of the things that threaten to bring our nation apart in very real ways? Now, I don't want to make a moral equivalency. I want to be clear here today. These are not the same thing. What I'm trying to do, though, is I'm trying to apply this passage, this chapter about prayer, to your prayer life in the present. That's the goal in this sermon today. And notice a pattern of prayer in Jehoshaphat. He was afraid and he sought the Lord. Notice the pattern of prayer of the people of Judah, those who were following the king that and the son of the king that God himself had appointed. Notice that they did the work to pray. Friends, we are anxious. I want to call you to take definite action to pray. I want to call you in whatever family or living unit that you're part of to pray this week. I want to call you to come and join us on Zoom at 2 o'clock on Tuesday and seek the face of God. Friends, we need to pray. It seems that our elections are being strung out longer and longer and longer over time. It seems that there's less and less willingness on the part of both parties to let the election be the deciding factor. This is not healthy for our nation. But what are we doing? We're seeking political leaders, not the Lord. We're following our tribe rather than being the people of God. We are once again discovering that when there is no ultimate reference point, as there is not in our United States Constitution, that when people are afraid, they run to their corners. And now we're afraid of each other rather than seeing the true threats that threaten our nation. Friends, we need to do the new covenant equivalent of hearing the call to prayer, of running to the place of prayer, and engaging in the practice of prayer. And that's the second point today. Practice the discipline of prayer. Prayer is not easy. It feels like disengagement. It feels like I'm abandoning the fight to go into a place and talk to myself. This is where you must deal with your faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to pray. Now, you can pray, you can cry at the sky, but if you don't understand who God is, if you don't understand the record of his dealings with his people throughout human history from the very beginning, then prayer seems kind of cheap. Conversely, if your heart has been strangely warmed, if you have been born again to a living hope, if your citizenship is in heaven, and if, as Kyle mentioned earlier, you are awaiting the fulfillment of the promise of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus, then prayer is the most potent weapon you can possibly wield, my friends. I don't call you to prayer. There have been a very few of us who have been regularly praying online. It's very handy. I realize it's in the middle of the day and not possible for some. But I want to call you to pray with the church. I want to call you to consider, maybe even after evening service or before evening service, we are in a place, friends, in our nation where we need to pray and seek the face of the Lord. This is a discipline. It takes time. It takes preparation. Think about, okay, what are the things that I need to bring? It takes doing it. It's easy to talk a lot, and I'm talking a lot today about prayer. I thought about at this point in the sermon, just, okay, the end of the sermon, now we're going to pray. Because it's easy to talk about what we're going to pray about, or we can just pray about the things that God has laid upon our hearts. Friends, there are many things that we need to pray today. In verses 5 through 12, you'll notice that here now Jehoshaphat is modeling for the people a mediator. He is the mediatorial king, and so it's entirely appropriate for him in the house of the Lord to lead God's people in prayer. He's following the example of Solomon before him, of David before that. And look at his prayer in verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms. Oh, Jehoshaphat was a Reformed Presbyterian. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. It is the duty of men and nations to repent of their self-centeredness and to seek the Lord. And friends, when and how does our nation do that? The United States Constitution is as much a document from the Enlightenment as it is from the Reformation. We need to see that we are not calling one another in our national covenant to seek the Lord. We're calling us to become idolaters and follow political leaders. It's not we the people. It's we the people before the face of Almighty God who gave us the gift of this nation. He calls. I want you to notice that what he does is he pleads the covenant here. As Jehoshaphat prays, he begins verse 7 at the end with Abraham, your friend. This is one of three places in the Bible where this phrase is used. Abraham, your friend. Abraham believed God. And because he believed the gospel, he became a friend of God. And because he was a friend of God, guess who else was his friend? All those who love God. That's kind of a powerful concept, isn't it? Like, be a nation of people who are seeking God, and guess what? We won't vilify one another politically. Think about it. This leads us then to this famous statement in verse 12. Jehoshaphat says in conclusion in his prayer here, O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Friends, let's call one another. Let's call our nation to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is the practice of prayer. And notice then that things begin to happen, even as Judah is together. And notice it's not just the men, it's not just the elders, it's not just the pastors, it's the people, it's the little ones, it's the wives, it's the children. And During this time, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon one of the prophets. Notice he's a descendant of Asaph. That means he's a Levite. And in the midst of the assembly, this man apparently stands up with a message from the Lord. He says, verse 15, "The battle is not yours, but the Lord, but God's." And then he gives specific direction about what Israel is to do. Verse 18, "Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." Notice that the prophet is simply the vehicle of revelation. We don't even hear about Jehaziel after he makes this prophecy as the Lord has laid it upon him. But now verse 20, "They arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood." And now here I imagine, again, I'm thinking back through all the different movies I've seen where just before the battle, the general or the king or the leader they're on their horseback and they're riding back and forth in front of the line of troops, stirring their troops. If you had that opportunity, what would you say? Listen to Jehoshaphat's pep talk. "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." That's his message. Friends, I'm persuaded that what has happened in our nation is that we have become functionally secular and we are not listening to God. We are listening to the media. We're listening to the talking heads who get paid way too much money to get you to join a tribe, to get you to put all your hope and faith in one political party or in the other. And then we've set ourselves up. And now pretty much exactly half of our country is not going to accept whatever election happens to take place. This happened, if you remember, in 2000. It's happened again. Friends, are we going to seek the Lord? Is your identity in your nation state, or is it in Christ? Are you standing on the rock? Are your eyes fixed upon God? Is your citizenship in heaven? And are you waiting from there a Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ? Some put their trust in chariots, some in horses, and some in elections. But we boast only one defense, the name of God, the Lord Most High. This leads us to the third and final point this morning. This is the patience of prayer. Wait for Christ's powerful answer. I want you to see that after this pep talk in verse 21, the people, Jehoshaphat takes counsel. Probably this is a reference to a council of war. But then he does what some nations have always done throughout history, what our nation, to my knowledge, has never done. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him. Can you imagine in front of like the tanks or at Air Force bases having a group dedicated to leading the armies in praising and worshiping God? Friends, this is the time that we need to have God at work in our consciences. This is the time when we need to see that the Lord is a warrior, and that he's calling his people to fight, to defend their home from the hordes that are coming against them. Notice here that in verse 21, we come back to this theme that's being developed all the way through Chronicles. This phrase is used, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." I'd really encourage you to do a word study on that phrase. It's quite interesting. It's all through the Psalter, as well as through numerous of the histories of Israel. And then when they began to sing and praise, notice, not when they began to fight, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. What happened? Well, notice there's not a great deal of detail here, but apparently there was a fracture in the alliance. Something happened and Moab and Ammon turned on each other. And suddenly, instead of fighting Israel, and so I think, as I've tried to reflect on what is this recounting here, is Israel in front of them, powerful, arrayed in battle, they're ready. All they have to do, though, friends, all they have to do is what Paul says we have to do in Ephesians chapter 6, having done everything to stand. Stand firm in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and powers of darkness. Friends, God did not call his armies to fight on this day. Other times he did. But on this particular day, these people were to stand, to show that God is a powerful God and that he gathers his people together in strength. But then let God do the fighting. And in a most remarkable way that we won't take time to look at in detail today, but there's this fracturing of the alliance, and suddenly the men of Moab and the men of Ammon are at each other's throats and apparently destroy themselves. Everyone is destroyed, and Israel gets to come in and pick up the pieces. Verse 26, on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barakah. They think they know where this valley is. They've been in that valley, the valley of blessing. And friends, I want you to think about where we are today. What does the blessing of the Lord look like? What does the blessing of the Lord look like today for our nation? I'm persuaded that it is not the victory of one particular party or another. It is nothing less than the repentance of our nation. I think that we are in a desperate place as a nation. And I'm praying, and I want to ask you to pray with me, that we would not run to our corners, but that we would run to Christ. And that we would see that he has solutions for our nation right now. And that the rich and the powerful need to stop talking us to death. And they need to lead us. Wouldn't it be amazing if on CNN or Fox or MSNBC there were pastors in the next few months that were leading us in prayer, that we're calling our nation to repent? I don't know how this happens, but I know that these media conglomerates are awfully dependent upon us just mindlessly and voicelessly going along. We are supposed to be the spectators, and they're supposed to be the ones moving the pieces on the board. That's not how a free society works, friends. We need to be a people who are expecting to be led to the face of the God who made it all in the first place. You want the sectors of society to begin to work properly? Seek the Lord. You want a military and a police force that operates with justice? Seek the Lord. You want to overcome racial tensions in a nation? Seek the Lord. You want politicians who are honest? Seek the Lord. You want a nation that operates according to the agreed upon rules, namely the United States Constitution? Seek the Lord. Oh, friends, the Lord judges. The Lord is sovereign. We are powerless, but God is not. Seek the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, how we thank you for your great love, for your sovereign power. How we thank you for the noble examples of saints of old like Jehoshaphat who have gone before us. Oh Lord, thank you for this man who in his role as the anointed king of Israel stood in the gap, and a nation that was led to Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. We thank you, Lord, that you delight in refining not only the world, but in refining your people. We thank you, Lord, that we can live in a nation that is committed to peace. We pray, Lord, that you would do your work. We pray that you would help us to stand in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We pray that, Lord, you would remind us that we are a free people. We ask, O Lord, that you would show your grace to our nation, even as you did to the nation of Israel in the reign of Jehoshaphat. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to find this valley of blessing. For truly, Lord, blessing doesn't exist in a secular worldview. There is no such thing. But thank you that in a nation, that in a world created by you, in a history governed by you, in a world that exists for you, that there are abundant blessings to be had. For of him and through him and for him are all things. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.